first statements. I believe everything I've read that you, everything you've said that I've read on the website. And automatically, a red flag goes up. Well, I don't believe everything I've said. I've looked back at some things I said and realized I said it wrong. You know? People are silly. Silly. All right, Joe, you ready there? Thing's not on, is it? Has it been on? Oh, okay. All right. I have no specific passage. And since we are here to have a baptizing today, that's what I want to talk about, is baptism. Now, I have a question to ask. Most of you probably know me fairly well as far as my preaching, so just be careful if you answer it. Because it may be a very, very well be a loaded question. But here's a question. Is baptism essential? Now, does anybody want to answer that? No matter what you answer, there we go. Define what you're talking about. You see, I am so cynical because of all I've seen. These emails show it. I mean, it's just they show you the confusion of mind that people have. And you asked the question, is baptism essential? You asked what we call a fundamental Baptist, and he'll say, well, no, of course not. Baptism's not essential, right? Ask a Campbellite, or that is a person who is of the Church of Christ, is baptism essential, and what will they say? Well, sure it is. Of course it's essential. It washes away your sins. That's where you actually come into contact with being justified by God. And the problem is, most of the time, even for us, if I asked you that question, you basically say, I wonder where he's going with this. You know? But if you're on the street and you meet the everyday person and they say, well, I believe baptism is essential, what are you going to do? Automatically you begin to judge that person. Right? And rightfully so. Because there are probably far more people that believe baptism is essential to justification. There are probably more that believe that it is essential than believe that it's not essential. We're just surrounded by error. There's very little truth out there. And sometimes you meet up with people, just like this fellow, for instance, with the email. You may meet him just for a few moments and certain statements be made. And Joe, you may think you're on the same line, you know? But then as things are defined further, you find out how far apart you really are. Now, let me state it this way. Baptism is essential as an answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, and let me just read those verses. It's not necessarily the text, but it is where I'm beginning. And Peter writes, basically verse 21 and 22, he writes these words, the like figure. Now, we need to stop with that phrase, the like figure. He's talked about Noah and seven others being saved by water. Okay, the same thing that destroyed the enemies of God was that which lifted up the people of God. But notice what he calls, and he's talking about baptism, because he says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So let me add another question. Does baptism save? According to the book, it does, right? I mean, that's what it says, right? That's what Peter wrote. I remember years ago, that bothered me, you know, because see, you know, if you're a good free grace person, you don't use the word baptism and save in the same sentence, right? But Peter does, right? But the question is, what's this salvation? What salvation is he talking about here? But again, go back, the like figure, which means the corresponding type. Already he's established that baptism is just a type. Right? He says the like figure, just like the water there was a figure. The water didn't actually save those people, did it? What saved those people? The ark saved them from drowning, right? But the ark was borne up by the water. But he says the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism is not a figure of the water of Noah, but it is a figure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And it is a corresponding type to the type of the water in Noah's day. But the type that baptism is a type, it is a figure, it is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Peter wants to make sure, being moved by the Spirit of God, that he defines this salvation that he's talking about. The like figure, whereunto, and even's not really there. Because that kind of seemed like Paul's saying, here's something else, or Peter rather. It says, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us, and then he defines it, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now notice, baptism doesn't give you a good conscience toward God. If you don't already have a good conscience toward God, you're not a candidate for baptism. And this is what a lot of people do. They think if they come forward, make a profession, go into the water, then something will happen. Right? Something will change. God will do something for me, Calvin, if I do that. But Peter says it has to be the answer of a good conscience toward God. There is no other way for the conscience to be expressed as good toward God other than God's ordained figure of baptism. People can light candles. That's not the way God ordained it, is it? People can pray prayers. That's not the way God ordained it. But God ordained the figure of baptism, which is a figure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason I'm not saying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is because Peter doesn't say the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism were a figure of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Nobody would come up out of that water alive. They'd have to be brought to life afterward, David. You'd hold them down till they die. But it's a figure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. So again, another question. Is baptism essential to entering glory? No. Scripture never teaches that baptism is essential to entering glory. We're given at least one example of this, and that is the thief on the cross. And I've heard people try to explain this. Now, not everyone believes this. Now, there's people who believe that baptism is essential to going to heaven, entering glory, you know, the final getting there, David, whatever it's called, entering paradise, whatever it is. Some have even said, well, the thief was probably baptized before he was crucified on the cross. Now, boy, that's a good testimony to a man, ain't it? Yeah, we baptized him, but he died as a thief on the cross. That's real good, ain't it? I mean, that's what you want to say about your brothers and sisters in Christ, ain't it? No, here is a man who, even while hanging on the tree, along with the other thief, railed against Christ to begin with. He was not a believer to start with. This idea that something had happened to him prior and he had been baptized or whatever. This man railed against Christ along with the other one on the other side. But something happened that changed his mind, where he began to acknowledge his own just condemnation. He changed his tune and said to the other thief, David, don't you fear God? Now, I'm sure he sounded like a hypocrite to some folks. Here he was railing on Christ to begin with, then he changes his tune, doesn't he? And he begins to say, we're getting what we deserve. He's not there to fight against the death penalty. He's not there to change social justice. He's saying, I'm hanging here dying, and I deserve what I get. Right? This man, though, has done nothing amiss. Now, where did he learn that from, David? From God. That's the only way it could have happened. And he looks at our Lord and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that thief, according to Scripture, died on that cross. And our Lord said unto him before he died, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. If God can do it for one, he can do it for however many he wants to. Right? And that's where God's sovereignty is. If he can do it for one, he can do it for all or some or a few or whatever. Right? So baptism is not essential to entering glory. Second question, is baptism essential to the gospel? No. No. It may be essential to a good the answer, not a good, so I'm going to state that wrong. It may be essential to the answer of a good conscience toward God. But it is not essential to the gospel, because Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Therefore, Paul clearly distinguishes between baptism and the gospel. Right? Because if baptism is a part of the gospel, if it's essential to the gospel, then Paul had to have been sent to baptize just as well as anything else, right? Now, I know there's some people believe Paul there went overboard, that he exaggerated, okay? But I happen to believe, as even Peter, who spoke about baptism saving, said concerning Paul that he wrote Holy Scripture, which in Peter's mind means Paul was moved of the Spirit of God to write exactly what God Almighty wanted us to know. And Paul again says, I'll quote it, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," but he did baptize a few people. But that wasn't his mission. And that certainly wasn't his message. As a matter of fact, his message was none other than this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. So much so, and there was such a division over baptism at Corinth. People were not arguing about the method, the mode, the how, the when, the why, but the who. And they were bragging about who baptized who, or who was baptized by who. Well, Paul baptized me, I probably got an extra dose of whatever it is you get when you get there, right? And Simeon, he baptized me, or Apollos, he baptized me. Paul said, I baptized a handful. Basically, that's what he says. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize anybody else, lest somebody says I baptized in my own name. And that's when he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become of none effect. Third question, is baptism essential to acceptance with God? No. Faith's not even essential to acceptance with God. Repentance is not even essential to acceptance with God. Scripture says, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in the same frame of that context, he says, in all of that, that he has accepted us in the Beloved. God accepted us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There is nothing that takes place in time that is called acceptance with God. God's people were accepted in Christ, again I say, from the foundation of the world. There's another question. Is baptism essential to justification and reconciliation before God? According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, the answer must be a resounding no. Now see, here's the weird thing. You have Baptists fighting against Campbellites for preaching justification by baptism. That is, when sin, everything's kind of David finalized. And you have Baptists fighting, calling the Campbellites heretics for saying everything's finalized by baptism. Okay? And these same Baptists are teaching that everything's finalized, that justification and reconciliation, all of this comes to a head and is finalized, is brought to its foundation through faith. Right? And that's what they preach, right? Justification by faith. Justification, that's all they talk. They don't talk about justification by blood. They don't talk about justification by God. They don't talk about justification by grace. They talk about justification by faith. And they, like the Campbellites, are hung up on the wrong idea about justification. Justification is by the person and work of Jesus Christ. It says, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5, that we are justified by his blood. And remember, that blood is a blood sacrifice. Paul is not talking about being justified by his blood in an ongoing way. His blood was a sacrifice shed one time for sin forever. That's when we were justified, David. Now, is there a sense of justification through faith? And the other, there is that. That's only the acknowledgement or the understanding of it, the reception of it. Justification and reconciliation were accomplished by Christ. It says, and let me just read that passage. It's Romans 5. And this is one of two verses that God used to hammer home to me that what Christ did when he died on that tree accomplished something. It was not an attempt. He didn't die to make something possible. He died to actually do something. And according to Paul, Romans 5, verse 10. Well, let me just read the other one, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, see that? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So when did he reconcile us? When we believed, repented, and when we confessed Christ, when we were baptized? No. He reconciled us how? We're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And how many times does he die? Once. Once. And because these people have been reconciled by his death, right? What does it say? We shall be saved by his life. Now somebody says, oh, but he's just talking to believers. Now, come on, listen. And they'll write, oh, see, he's just talking to believers, but then they want to apply this to everybody. Exactly. He did this for you if. Yeah. Or this can happen for you or be true for you if, you see. Yes, he is talking only to believers. But he's talking to believers about the time before they were believers. He's talking to them about the time when they were enemies, right? They weren't believers, they were enemies, and God had already reconciled them to himself by the death of his Son. So baptism is not essential to justification and reconciliation. And I want to go on and say neither is faith. And there's even some Calvinists out here. I'm talking about free grace people who are teaching that justification finally happens when we have faith, or God gives us faith. I should there. They admit God gives us faith. They admit God chose us, but they don't believe I am actually personally justified until I have faith. And that's not what this book teaches. Justification, reconciliation, all of these things are an accomplished fact. They're done. Now, last question on this line. Is baptism essential for forgiveness? Well, I thought the scripture says if we confess our sins. You just see, and there's all kind of, Paul was told, or actually, he was told, you don't read it in Acts 9, when Paul meets with Ananias, or Annas, whichever one, I can't remember his actual name, but anyway, he meets with him, he's still got the blinders, you know, on his eyes, he can't see, and then Paul recounts this later on, and he says, Ananias told me, arise, get up, wash away your, be baptized, wash away your sins, and then what's he say? Calling on the name of the Lord. So we have all of these statements. But according to Colossians chapter 2, where the doctrine of forgiveness is clearly stated, we were forgiven all our iniquities even before we were quickened. Yes, now let me read that. This is what Colossians, I think it is chapter 2. Yeah, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. And that's not talking about water baptism, but I'm not going that there this morning. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened with him. What's it say? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Our sins, our trespasses, were forgiven when Christ died on that tree. Now then, we say, is baptism essential? Yes. No. It's just the way it is. It is essential, as an answer of a good conscience toward God. But it's basically essential for nothing else. You know, so use the word necessary. Still doesn't matter. It may seem to soften a little, David. You know, well, is it necessary? It still means the same thing. You know, if something's necessary means it's got to be, right? That's what essential means. Something's got to be. Well, to give an answer of a good conscience, not to get one, but to get to give an answer of a good conscience toward God, baptism is the only way. It's the only way. When it comes to entering glory, when it comes to the gospel message, when it comes to acceptance with God, when it comes to justification, reconciliation, when it comes to forgiveness, it is not essential. So, enough of that. That's settled. Not that I settled it. It's settled. Settled in this book. Now then, here's the next part of it. What is the method of baptism? Okay? Try to be brief here. It won't take too much more time. Well, the first thing is water. You can't baptize without water. According to Luke, when he wrote the Acts, when Philip was it Philip? Yeah, Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, they came across a certain water. Now, there's only two reasons I can think of, David, is that it's a certain kind of water, right? It doesn't tell us. It says they came upon a certain water, and the Ethiopian eunuch evidently looked at Philip and says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, there's only two things for certain water. Either a certain kind of water, which I don't think, you know, water's water. Water's wet. It can be dirty, but it's still water. It's wet. It may be clean, but it's wet, you know. Calling water wet is kind of like Scott Richardson said, it's kind of like calling God sovereign or saying that grace is free. It's kind of like calling water wet. You know, that ought to be a gimme. But sadly, it's not. You know, there are people who have to have grace defined for them. You know, they have to have sovereignty defined for them. And sadly, there's some people who don't even know water's wet, evidently. But whatever. No, there's either a certain kind of water or a certain amount of water. David, there's got to be enough to get the job done. See, that's the whole thing. They came upon a certain water. Secondly, baptism, according to our Lord's own words, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, baptism is to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As long as that's done, then that's the proper method. Okay? Talked about the essential character of baptism. Now we're talking about the method. Now some people dunk the person for each name. Three times. But we find no scripture for that. So we don't have to do that, David. You know what I'm saying? Don't have to do that. It just says baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Some want to baptize face forward. And, you know, basically, if you can do that, you can baptize yourself. Right? You can't much do it backwards. You think about that. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no scripture there. The common practice is that we baptize one time in water, all the way under, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, the reason I say all the way under is because of the third proof of the method is in the common Greek of that day. It meant the word is koina or something like that. And it means the common Greek. It was different from the later class or some of the early classical and some of the later classical Greek. But in the Greek of that day, the Greek that they used to write what we have translated into English here. In the Greek of that day, it meant to immerse or submerse, but not just immerse. It means to immerse and then emerge. You don't leave it in there. It goes all the way in, it comes all the way out. Other places, it's even said, it's even quoted in our New Testament scripture, to dip. To dip. Or sometimes it's not used in the New Testament, but it's also sometimes that word is translated to dunk. Now I got a couple extra biblical Greek here. This is the classical Greek. This is not biblical Greek, but it still meant a very similar thing. It meant to whelm. You know what the whelm is? Where we get our word to where whelming is really bad, we call it being overwhelmed. Right? It is to whelm or to dye. Dye, D-Y-E. Take a piece of garment Calvin and stick it all the way under whatever the dye is until the color of that garment changes to that color of that dye, and you bring it back out. So it means to whale, to dye, to dip one vessel into another. Old Plutarchus spoke of baptism in a wine goblet. That's what he's talking about. And he took the wine goblet, and they didn't have things like we have today. And you remember that our Lord made wine into big firkin jugs. I remember as a child, they showed people pictures of people, and here was a few jugs sitting around. I think, does it say how many there were? It doesn't really matter. But anyway, here's these firkins, these big pots full of water. And I remember as a child in Sunday school, they'd show us pictures, and there'd be a few of them firkins sitting around, and here'd be somebody taking that thing and pouring it out into a cup. You didn't do that. What'd you do? You took your wine goblet. Remember, Christ turned it into wine. And they take the wine goblet, and what would you do? You would dip it down in that big kettle is what it is, big pot. And you dip it, that you baptize the goblet. Now, that's the way old Plutarchus. Now, Plutarchus wasn't talking about what Christ did. He was talking about partying is what he was talking about. But that's the way he used the word. It was the same word, baptismo or something like that. Whatever it is, David, baptize. Old Plato, you all know Plato, don't you? You know of Plato. Plato spoke of being baptized with questions. Why do I use this to prove it shows the method? We're not talking about sprinkling. This ain't tie-dyed t-shirts here. Okay? We're not making tie-dyes. We're dipping, we're dunking in, we're putting all the way under. Okay? So that's the method. According to our Lord, I think it is, what is it? And just look at these are scriptural references that'll prove the method, that it is actually dunking in or dipping. What is it? John, can't remember this one, John 13 and 26. Yeah. Now think about this. It says 13:26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." Now that is when I have baptized it. Okay? David, he didn't dip the sop, like sprinkle a little bit over it. He took it in his hand. He stuck it in the bowl and dipped it down into it and soaked it. That's what he done. Now I wonder, why didn't they just put baptize here? It's the same exact Greek word, some places translated baptize. I think because they held baptism in too high esteem. And they also, the people who actually translated this into English, you understand they didn't baptize. At best, they sprinkled. And at best, they generally sprinkled you when you was young, okay, when you was a baby, all right? So now you kind of know why they want to change the words around. And sometimes they use baptized David, sometimes they use what? To actually dip, okay, to put it all the way in, bring it all the way back out. Also another one here, Luke 16, verse 24. Now there are a lot of these passages, but Luke chapter 16, verse 24. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." What did he say? Baptize it. Right? Stick it in. Right? Get the water on the tip of his finger, and then what? Touch my tongue with it. Now, David, that's not sprinkling. That's dipping. That's baptizing. That's dunking. Dunking. Not dunking. Dunking. Not Dunkin' Donuts. Revelations 19, verse 13. Boring stuff, ain't it? Revelations 19, verse 13. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ in a day to come, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now that word dipped, when a person who was reading the Greek, they realized this ain't a vessel kind of spotty. You know, just a few spots of blood on it. It's not something drizzled over. This is a vesture. What? It's been dipped. It's been dunked. It's been whelmed in what? In blood. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ represented not as a Savior, but as Judge. And think of his vesture. It's what? It is totally soaked. Right? It is totally soaked in blood. So that's the method of baptism. But now the last one. The reason for baptism. Okay, the reason for baptism. Now, first of all, we know the fundamental reason. It is to give an answer of a good conscience toward God. Okay? But here's the reason. There are basically three things. I've tried to boil this down. They all can fit. Everything can fit in one of these three categories. First of all, the reason for baptism is, of course, the most standard reason. That is a new convert. Right? Someone that has recently expressed faith, trust, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Baptism must follow faith. Okay? If a person was so-called baptized and then later is converted, that was not a baptism. It was just a religious rite. Baptism has to come after faith. It has to come after, and I want to point what I mean, conversion. There must be a conversion experience. Any so-called baptism that precedes a conversion experience is not scriptural. It is not the ordinance of baptism, as again I say, it's just a religious rite. The proper method does have to do with the correct timing. Well, I was baptized years ago and I was dunked all the way in water. Yeah, but was you converted? Was you converted when that happened? And I remember this got a little bit to do with it. I remember Henry Mahan talking about people who want to baptize babies. Of course, they don't even baptize them, they sprinkle them. That would look real good trying to baptize a baby, wouldn't it? If you ain't sure that little fella could hold his breath, you'd have to hold his mouth for him. And that wouldn't look good, David. Somebody caught that on film, would it? No, but Henry was talking about people who baptize babies. And he says, baptism follows faith. It follows conversion. Okay? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, you can be baptized then, right? And like Henry Mahan said, no, you ask that baby, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, about all that baby can say is, wah. And he says, wah means no. In baby language, wah means no, so you can't be baptized. No, baptism is not, and people, it's just for adults. Baptism is not for adults as opposed to babies. Baptism is for converts. Now, it's just the way it is. That's where it's boiled down to. Generally, baptism was immediate. Okay? Now, it wasn't always immediate. Paul's was several days after he was converted. But the people that were around him didn't even know what was going on. There was nobody there to baptize him. All right? And one thing concerning this baptism we're having today, I wish we'd have done it a little sooner. Was the one thing I don't want it to become some tradition or thing we think we have to do is to have a dinner when we have a baptism. You understand what I'm saying? And the common thing in Scripture is somebody makes a confession of faith, as soon as possible, you do what? You baptize them. Period. That's the way the book puts it. It doesn't say, okay, it's not too comfortable. You know what I'm saying? They confess, you baptize them. But like I say, there are certain things that even common sense takes into consideration. I am not going to go break ice just to put somebody in the water. There's too many places inside we could find with enough water to baptize somebody without having to go do something like that. But again, I say, baptism must follow conversion. There's another reason to be baptized. An actual convert to Christ. Okay, here's a person who's actually converted, but their baptism was the wrong method. Okay? Here's someone who has come to know the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've been sprinkled. Now, have they ever given answer of a good conscience toward God? No. Sprinkling don't count. It's baptism. Okay? And you say, well, how could that happen? It's happened on several occasions. Okay? It's happened on several occasions. There are some